You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter.
Glory.
When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, you raised your Son Jesus Christ from the dead and thereby broke the power of death over all mankind. Grant us so to hear your word and abide in it, that he may dwell in us and we in him, now and forever. Amen. He is risen, alleluia.
He is risen indeed, alleluia.
They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That is how almost certainly the Mark's Gospel ended initially. There are more verses in our Bibles which were at some point added by Mark or someone else. Maybe they felt that it was a bit of a damper to end with the word, "for they were afraid." In fact, in Greek grammar, it ends mid-sentence. It's almost like said, they were afraid, comma. Then what? Now we know what. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But that silence and that fear lasted a very, very short time. That word afraid, in fact, doesn't necessarily mean frightened or scared. It can also mean overawed. When the scripture says that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In fact, the word is out of fear of Christ. But again, not being frightened of, but being in awe of him. And if you see Jesus, whom you had seen dead and buried, whose lifeless and cooling body you yourself had watched, all of a sudden, claimed to be alive, and that from the mouth of an angel, you would be overawed, would you not? You might be dumbstruck for a while and not say anything to anyone. Walk around, to borrow a phrase from an old friend, like a cod in the oven, but mouth permanently open. Because the news that they had heard was utterly overwhelming. It was an overawing piece of news. He is not here. He is risen. They were afraid or overawed beyond speech. But there's something very important about that sentence that runs off mid-sentence with the word fear in it. It is not only the end of the Gospel of Mark, but it is also the end of fear. It is the end of silent fear. From that moment onwards, every time anyone encounters the risen Jesus, they are not dumbstruck, they're not afraid, they don't cower, but they are emboldened. And their mouths are opened, not just in gobsmacked overawedness, but rather open to proclaim that he is risen. There is that cliche, and I haven't experienced this, so I wouldn't know, but when you are in a life-threatening situation that your whole life passes through your mind's eye in a moment. And in some senses, you could say that in the passion narrative of Jesus, the whole of history, all of humanity's history, passes through in those few days. How the Son of God is welcomed into the holy city and then turned against in the same place. Just as God once walked in the garden with Adam, and then Adam and Eve turned away from him, deciding to grasp for deity for themselves and therefore losing even that which they had. And how fear and suspicion, subjection, violence entered into the world through that disobedience, and how Jesus in his body went through these motions in a very real way. First welcomed, then rejected. Rejected not only by his enemies, but also by his friends who ran away from him. And when called upon to bear witness to the fact that they were his friends, especially Peter, denying himself instead, and then cowering in fear, just as Adam and Eve lurked behind a bush when God came to ask them where they were. In those moments of fear and of anger, of violence meted out and violence received, all of human history was condensed into the fate of our Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. And he bore in his body everything that humanity both receives and inflicts through sin. And if that were the story of Jesus, you could say, well, there you go. That's life. That's what the world is like. Sooner or later, we must die, and often our lives are, as was once put, short, nasty, and brutish. But that was not God's will. If that had been the end of the story, if the story ended with fear and in fear, then God himself would have been defeated. God, who created the world and said, behold, it is very good. But Satan won, came and snatched it away from God, and there is nothing that God can do about it. By no means, St. Paul might say, by no means. God is not and cannot be defeated. Satan is but a creature, and he cannot overcome the Creator. It is one of the lies that we are easily led to believe, that Satan is like another god, a nasty god, and there's this equal battle, even battle between God and the devil. Not so. That is blasphemy and heresy, my friends. God alone is God, and Satan is but a creature. He's crafty. He has certain powers that we do not, but he is but a creature, and the Creator will not be overcome by a creature. He will not be overcome by Satan, and he will also not be overcome by you. Not only by your rebellion. He cannot be overcome. If you decide that you're going to take God and said, I'm going to be my own God, you will lose. But more importantly for you, since you are children of God who know better than that and have been redeemed from such arrogant pride, he also cannot be overcome by your faults, or your weaknesses, or your sins. God will win at the end of the day. He will have the victory. He will have all glory. He will have all honor. And your sins, your failures, your weaknesses, your shortcomings cannot stand in the way. Now that can play out in two different ways. God can deal with your sin and say, that person's sin over there cannot stand in my way of my glory, and he can let fire fall down from heaven and be done with you. And he could have done so, but he chose not to. He chose to have his victory another way. He chose to be a victor as a victim, to let the fire of his wrath fall upon his own son and thereby consume and spend it, so that he might rise from the dead, having defeated and destroyed the power of sin, death, and the devil. All of human history was experienced by Jesus from his incarnation to his burial. But that was not the end of the story. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that the story went on. It carried on after the burial for the first time in history, but not the last. The burial place of a man who was dead became a resting place for a man who would rise from the sleep of death. Surely we had had resuscitations of dead people before. Elijah and Elisha both raised children who had died. Jesus himself raised the daughter of Jairus, the widow's son in Nain, and Lazarus. But those were incidents where Jesus or the prophets brought someone back to life for longer. In them, death was told to take a step back and come back later. Today was not the day. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't resuscitated and brought back for some more of the life that he had already had. He came back beyond death for a life without death. This is the unique and great, glorious power of Jesus' resurrection. He was raised from the dead by the Father himself. Because even as he lay dead in his human nature, he remained the eternal, immortal Son of God. In a hymn for Holy Saturday, we sing, "O sorrow dread, our God is dead." Which sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can God die? And God cannot die. But in his love, God took on our flesh. And in our flesh he died, so that when God inevitably would return to life, the Son of God would return to life, he did not do it as God, but as man. He shared in our weakness, in our infancy, in our childhood, in our childishness, in all of our humanity, in our hunger and our thirst. He even experienced anguish and the ultimate pain of a slow and brutal death. He experienced the thing that we are so terrified of, the last breath. He breathed out his last, the Gospels put it. But his last was not the end. He breathed his last, and at that moment, the old world in which we come to breathe and then we stop breathing forever, that came to an end. And now we live in a new world where there is life beyond death. And where there is life beyond death, all the things that frighten us, which amount in the end to death in one way or another. Are you afraid of loneliness? Of having the rest of your life without company, friendship, companionship? That's only fearful if that is destined to be the end of your life. Are you afraid of disease? Because it might make the rest of your life miserable, or it might kill you. Are you afraid of the violent ones of this world? What are you afraid of? What are the things that fill your heart with fear? They all amount to death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, death died. Death was swallowed up in victory. By dying, he destroyed the power of death. And so what is there to fear? Are you going to die tomorrow? That's not the end. Is this disease for death? That's not the end. Will you be alone for the rest of your life? Well, that's just a short time compared to the eternity that Christ has prepared for you. There are no further accounts of fear in the New Testament, after people have encountered Jesus. Now, that's not to say that they were not afraid. We don't necessarily know that St. Paul was not afraid when he was shipwrecked in the storm off Malta, spending 2 weeks adrift with the sailors and soldiers and other prisoners who were clearly absolutely terrified, even the professional sailors. Maybe Paul was afraid too, on some level. And what emotions did the apostles feel as they were travelling around the world in grave danger, being rejected, and as they came to a violent death one after another? I'm sure that as Peter waited to be crucified upside down so that he would not share in the honour of being crucified the same way up as his saviour, probably was felt some anxiety as he saw the nails approaching his wrists and his ankles. But that fear had been overcome by something greater, the joy of the resurrection. He had seen the risen Jesus. Whatever pains, whatever sufferings he might have to endure in this life for now, not only was temporary, but it was worth it for the surpassing glory that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has prepared for us. The things that people will do for earthly prizes. St. Paul speaks of the efforts of athletes. Just yesterday, as we were traveling in Dorset, we got to our destination. We had to stop for a moment before we got out of the car to see how the university boat race was going. And the people who row in those things or run in Olympic marathons, they endure an enormous degree of pain and deprivation in order to say, I won the boat race, I got the Olympic gold, I won the London Marathon. And most of us do not have it in us to endure that amount of hardship for such a fleeting glory. Who won the Olympic marathon in 1936? Who came second in the 200 metres in 1924? Whoever it was, we've forgotten him or her, and yet they suffered for it a great deal. But what Christ Jesus did, he ran the race for us to give us a heavenly glory and heavenly crown that is not about being remembered in record books, but having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our entire life, from the moment that we were united with Christ's death and resurrection, when we were baptized into his death and resurrection, is a resurrection life. And everything now happens under the care and guidance of our Heavenly Father. And we might be puzzled, as children frequently are, why is our Father letting this happen or taking me there or not giving me this? But we know this, that Christ died and rose from the dead so that you might have the life that you have now. Think of that. The life that you have right now is the life that Jesus won for you by his death and resurrection. Yes, there's an awful lot in your life that has brought you here because of your sin and your folly. But your Heavenly Father has come with you. He has come. Jesus, we are told, our good shepherd, leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we enter into the valley of shadow of death because of our sin. But here's the good news, friends. Jesus comes with us even there. I've mentioned many times our dear friend Riley Stewart, who many of you remember, whose father would say to him when she was a teenager going out, don't go anywhere you can't take Jesus with you. And that's excellent advice. Don't you go anywhere that you can't take Jesus with you either. But here's the good news. If you do go there, he'll come with you anyway. And he'll bring you out again, and he will cleanse you from all the sin that comes to you. And he is able to take your life that you have broken and shattered by your own sin, or that others have broken and shattered by their sin, or you've colluded and done it all together. And he can come and he can mend it. And he can turn your pains as well as your joys, your fractures as well as your wholeness, into a beautiful crown of eternal life. When you are in the midst of darkness, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, of anxiety, whatever it is that troubles you, know this, that the resurrection of Jesus is the end of all fear. Because now God, who will win, is fighting for you. Our great hero and champion, who has burst from the tomb so that your tomb might not become your destiny and your destination, but a mere resting place. In Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, death itself has been defanged and has been made to serve a new purpose, a place of rest. No longer the enemy who can have you, but a servile slave of God's good and life-giving purposes, who must do God's bidding. In the end, Satan and his minions, all those who hated the Lord Jesus Christ and refused to submit to him, together with the saints and the angels, will fall down and worship God and the Lamb who was slain, but who will now never die. And he lives for us. He lives within us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he comes to us again and again. And he comes to us today once more in his body and blood. And the body that you receive into your bodies and the blood that you receive into your bodies is the same body that was once on the tree of the cross, that was once dead and lifeless in the tomb, but now lives. And the life that pulses through that body pulses for eternal life for all who are one with him. The lifeblood of Christ, which once bled out of his body, but now will never stop coursing through his glorious body, will be given to you so that you may know that you have life. Now, no doubt, when you leave here today, you will once more come to situations where you are afraid. But know this, that even your fear has been condemned to oblivion. It will come to an end because the glorious Lord Jesus Christ will give you, so long as you hold on to him by faith and continue to receive from him, he will give you a vision of himself. You will see his glorious scars, but in that glorious, dazzling body that will never die. And just as the apostles, Mary and the women at the tomb, and all who saw him were cured of their fear, cured of their despair, and cured of their disappointment by the vision of the risen Lord Jesus, you will one day see him face to face. And then fear will be history, together with sin and death and all that ails humanity. The victory of God is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he wins a victory every time he snatches from the grasp of death another child for his everlasting kingdom. Each of you has received this victorious snatching. God has taken you back as his own. And that which is his, he guards jealously. So we may rejoice. We may rejoice today on this beautiful Easter morning. We may rejoice on every day of our lives. We may even rejoice as we are in the grip of death itself, of our own or our loved ones, because Christ won and he shares his victory with us. He will never die. You will never die. Death no longer has dominion. Death shall die. We shall live because Christ lives. And if we are gobsmacked to silence because of this overawing reality, so be it. But above all, let us open our mouths and rejoice so loudly that the unbelieving world may hear and come and see how good the Lord is in defeating death for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and to all eternity. He is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.